All right, friends. Well, today's a special day because it's the last Sunday in April. Well, that's only part of it. Today, we're going to start on a new series. And let me just remind you that we completed the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and it was to fulfill that which was spoken. That was our series. Every week of the 28 chapters of Matthew showed us Jesus. And that was really why we did it. We want to take a look at Jesus and really focus on him every week of the Gospel of Matthew. And we did, ending with his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. It was fantastic. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to focus on Jesus. In fact, we are. We went from the first book of the New Testament, and we're about to embark on the last book of the New Testament. And guess what? It's all about Jesus. So our series that we're going to enter into starting today is called Jesus Revelation. Jesus Revelation. And it's a study of the book of Revelation. And I'll explain why we have Jesus as Jesus Revelation. If you're not already aware of what Revelation is, it's the not only the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's an exciting study, and we really have to fasten our seatbelts for it, and there's so much in the book of Revelation. But let me just explain the title, Jesus Revelation. It's based on the first verse, and here is the first verse, Revelation 1:1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. As you know, or maybe you don't, Revelation is the apocalypse. It deals with eschatology. It deals with what is to come in the last days. So that's what makes it so exciting. It's the final book of the Bible dealing with the last days, dealing with God's judgment, dealing with Jesus' messages to the churches, dealing with Jesus ruling in Revelation, and ultimately a new heaven and a new earth. It's a vivid, compelling book, a study of what was, what is, and what is to come. And it's filled with symbolism and imagery. It is just nothing short of a, you know, better than any sci-fi movie you've ever watched, ever. It's filled with lots of literal history, literal prophecy that takes place, things that unravel before us as we live in these days. A dramatic, apocalyptic book. And I'm excited to study it. I'm excited because this is something that many people have asked if we would study. And, you know, as a pastor and a teacher, you say, okay, this is one you really have to fasten your seatbelts for. Not that the others you don't, but this is one that really will shake you. And it'll allow you to open your eyes and beware and be aware of what is happening and what is to come. And that's exciting to me. It's baffled readers for generations. But I want to say this, is that when we call it Jesus Revelation, it's because we want to see Jesus revealed in every chapter, and he is revealed in every chapter. Now, Revelation is the name of the book. It's not Revelations, as some people might say. I've said that in the past. It was written by John, the Apostle John, the brother of James. Those two were the sons of Zebedee. John the Apostle. John was one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the close apostles. And it's written at the very end of his life and the very end of the century. So John is probably 80, 85 years old. This is written about 90 to 95, maybe 96 AD, just before the turn of the century. So this is late in the game. Jesus had ascended 60 years prior to this writing. And by this point, all the apostles, according to tradition, have been martyred, not just died, but were killed for their faith. And they're living under the emperor of Rome, Domitian. He was kind of one of those ruthless emperors, just like the others, that wanted to be worshipped as God. And so when you were to commit your loyalty to Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord, you're taking your life in your hands. That was a crime that was punishable by death in parts of Rome. So you got to be very careful. In fact, this time, they didn't kill John. They just put him on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is not a tropical resort destination. It is a Greek isle, but it's a prison island where you take all the prisoners, maybe some lepers, and just throw them there, throw them overboard, let them swim ashore and see if they could survive either the waves and then all the criminals that live upon the island. And that's where John was when he wrote the book of Revelation. And he sees visions. And it's amazing that the Lord gives him these visions. And he wrote it. And that's how it was written. Now, You realize when we see this, it's addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches. And I'll talk about that. But you got to keep in mind that much of the vision and much of the messages are significant prophecies. You'll see elements and imagery. And it's a lot of this is for them then and for us now. And that's something we have to keep in mind. A lot of it is concealed mystery. And there's two phrases that show up that kind of remind us. They're kind of disclaimers, if you will, reminders, if you will. And one of them is this: for him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In other words, you're reading, you're listening, but listen with your spiritual ears. And the other is this: this calls for a mind with wisdom, with mind for wisdom. And so you have to remember, as we read, as we study, even here today at North Shore, that there are things that are being spoken, some of which are mysteries, some have already come to pass, some are unfolding in the days that we are living in. And we want to just be mindful of the Spirit as he speaks wisdom to us. Now, I want to say this. A lot of people shy away from studying or teaching the book of Revelation because there's a lot of speculation on Revelation. And as in my life as a believer, I've seen so many books written, so many, you know, opinions propagated, articles, podcasts, blogs, that just take one of the messages of Revelation and just expound on it in a way that adds a lot more imagination than, I believe, literal translation. And that's a danger in Revelation because you could just go crazy with some of this stuff. So I want to just keep it contained and let the Spirit speak to us as we go through it, as tempting as it might be. I have often said this, is if I was a Bible teacher, let's say in the late 30s or 1940s, I know the mistake I would have made. I would have said, guys, it's happening right now. Hitler is the Antichrist. You know, Russia is Gog coming back. The atomic bomb is the destruction in Revelation 12. You know, all these things are happening right now. We are in the 7 year of tribulation. It's going to end in 1946. And I would have been wrong. So we want to be careful of kind of projecting too much detail where the scripture is not giving us detail, but we do want to beware and be aware of the things that are going on. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's always look for Jesus in every single chapter. And he's there. And some are filled with heavenly worship, most amazing worship events that you can possibly imagine or not. And some are filled with God's wrath and some judgment. But remember, the word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God will not return void, Isaiah 55:11. And the word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So the word of God is going to speak to us as we go through. So also, I want to be mindful of these things. Some of what we read will be physical realities, you know, actual historical events. Some will be spiritual realities, things taking place in the spirit or in the heavenlies, which are also realities. And then some of them will actually be prophetic symbolism. And so we want to keep those things in mind as we study Revelation. So you want to do it? All right, so let's buckle our seatbelts and let's prepare to step forth into the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Starting with chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. All right, right away, the revelation is of who or from who? Jesus, from Jesus Christ. And how did he get it? That God gave it to him directly from God. And what's it for? To show us, his servants, what must soon be revealed, what must soon take place. And so from this moment on, a time clock started to tick in history, in the Roman Empire, as Christians are being persecuted. And for the last 2,000 years, more and more prophecies fulfill, more and more events take place. And here we are in 2026, and it is full-blown things that are happening around us. And we've talked about that in other sermons, but it is escalating as we go, which makes it really exciting. Revelation 1, second half of verse 1 and 2, it says, he made known this by sending an angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is getting an angel, and the angel is revealing these things. And you'll see it. Sometimes the angel will say, John, write, just write what you see. Just, but I don't understand. No, write what you see. Just write, write. And that's what John would do. So you'll see that later. And he testified what was revealed to him. It bore witness to him. Bore witness means I witness that I saw it. You know, I don't know how it happened, but I witness, you know, God is my witness, hand on the Bible, whole truth, nothing but the truth. This is what I saw. And John's just writing this, an accurate witness. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So if we read this aloud, we'll be blessed, and we will read every verse of Revelation by the time this study is over aloud. And more importantly, those who hear it and take heart. And so we will take heart in everything that is written. So prepare to be blessed. All right. So in verse 4, John gives the greeting and starts the letter. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia Minor, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. All right, so it's John from Jesus to us. Now, he mentions the seven spirits before the throne. It's a separate study. Isaiah 11:2 talks about the seven spirits of God that make up God's Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. But this is John receiving from Jesus for us as the church. So we have to remember this, is that God's eternal nature is shown here. Why do I say that? God is the God who was. That means think of the past. He was there. God is the God who is. He's with us right now, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. And who is to come. And because he's eternal, he could dwell beyond time. He's not confined to the realm of time. So he is all these things. Not was the God of the past, is the God of the future, and will be, I'm sorry, is the God of the present, will be the God of the future. He is and was and is to come. That's why we have this perspective. That's why Revelation gives us this perspective that transcends time. Later in the book, you'll see it changes. It'll say God who is and was, because he'll have already come. So that's much later. We'll get to that. Verse 5 is a beautiful reminder. Before we get any further, it says this, to him who loves us. We could just dwell on that. To him who loves us. He loves us. So even though some of the imagery, some of the judgments, some of the things that we see get a little scary, remind yourself, he loves us. He loves us. And not only that, he freed us from our sins by his blood. No greater love than he who gives his life for us. And he did. And he made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God the Father. To him be glory and power forever. Amen. He loves us, and he made us to be a kingdom of priests. Who wants to be a king or a priest in this room when you grow up? I know I do. Well, actually, that's our destiny. That's our design. And you'll start to see here, and for the rest of the book, something you'll know that I think is really amazing. Remember when we studied Matthew, and I said, you know, we're studying this to show that Jesus fulfilled that which was spoken. And I kept going back to these Old Testament verses that he fulfilled that. He fulfilled that. Revelation starts this right now and doesn't let up. In fact, there's more references to the Old Testament in Revelation than any other book in the New Testament. Isn't that crazy? Do you think like the farther you get into the New Testament, the farther it gets away from the Old Testament? By the time it's at the end of the Old Testament, it's like, forget it. We've left the Old Testament way in the past by the very end of the New Testament. Nuh-uh. You'll start to see it. In fact, that last phrase, Exodus 19:6 says this. Remember, this is the Torah. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And Revelation continues. Next verse, it says this. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Remember that one. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. Remember that one. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn. Remember that. Because of him, so shall it be. And once again, very clearly. The revelation of Jesus is consistent with his other teachings that he came to fulfill, not abolish. And all those underlined points there in that verse are from Old Testament scriptures. Well, Daniel 7:13 says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming on the clouds in heaven." We just read that. And the mourning part, mourning those who have pierced, this is a really important one. Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah to come. And they have scriptures they're holding in their back pocket. It says, when he comes, this is what we will look for. Well, this is one of them, Zechariah 12:10. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn." And that's who Jesus of the Revelation is. He is the Messiah that is long awaited. But when he comes, he'll be coming back, not coming the first time. The next verse, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty. And Alpha and Omega, you know what that is? That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. That means he's the first and he's the last. And the Almighty, you know what that is? El Shaddai. That's the name for God, all-powerful, almighty, El Shaddai. Isaiah 44:6 says, "I'm the first and I am last, and apart from me, there is no God." So you see, like the Jesus that he's describing here is very much tethered and rooted into the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the verse 9 is the vision. We start to see the vision unfold right here. Revelation 1:9, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of, well, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Why was he there? What was his crime? Well, he was preaching the word of God and testifying that Jesus is Lord. That's beautiful for us. But to Rome, that was a crime. And here's what he says in Revelation 1:10. "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write a scroll, what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" Now, let me just say this. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, possibly Sunday, maybe Saturday, the Sabbath, but likely in deep prayer and meditation. And that's when he heard that command, "Write a scroll to the seven churches of Asia Minor." Now, these weren't originally John's churches. They were most of them Paul's, but John outlived Paul by decades and was likely giving pastoral oversight to these seven churches. Now, why these seven churches? Why are these seven churches so important? Let me show you what I think about it. Let's take a look at the map of the Near East, Northern Mediterranean. If you look at Jerusalem, where it all began, it's where Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, center of the beginnings of Christianity, Jerusalem. And then it spread all the way up to Antioch, and then through, this is Galatia, this is Colossae, that's Macedonia, that's down here is Corinth, and then continued to spread to Rome, and Rome becomes more the center of the Christian world as the centuries roll on. Right in the middle of it, and again, this is around 100 AD, maybe 96 AD, right in the middle of it is this area, Asia Minor. And in the middle of this are seven strong churches, likely influenced by Rome, likely influenced by the Roman road and by trade. And these are the seven churches that had influence over the rest of the world at that time. John is on the island of Patmos, this little island, and Jesus tells him, "Write to these churches." He wrote to them then, and their message continues to us even today. And I believe there's a lot of influence in those churches. So, verse 12 is when he sees Jesus. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a gold sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face like the sun shining in all its brilliance." Now, this is what John's seeing and he's writing. And if you look at this description, it's so much like, you know, Old Testament, you know, theophanies where Jesus would appear, God would appear. It looked like Moses, right, after he saw God glowing. But even if you look closer, Ancient of Days, clothed like snow, hair like white wool, flaming fire, voice like a rushing water. Again, right from these Old Testament scriptures, Daniel 7:9. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair on his head was like white wool. His throne, flaming fire. Ezekiel 43:2. And his voice was like the roar of rushing water. And this is Jesus in his glorified body, crazy and amazing. And he's walking around these golden lampstands. You know what a golden lampstand is? It's you know what a menorah looks like? A Hanukkah menorah has four candles on either side and one in the middle. A regular menorah has three on each side and one in the middle. But it would be on a stand, like it would bring light to the whole house, right? It wouldn't be like a tabletop version. It would be like a mic stand. And he's walking around these golden lampstands. And he tells us what they are in just a second. But John is flabbergasted. He is freaked out by what he's seeing. So the next verse you'll see, John 1:17. When I saw him, I fell as at his feet as though dead. Boom. That's how he responds. And then, listen, and then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now, look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Wow. All right, so John, obviously, any of us, if we saw that, we would probably fall down as dead. But it's so wonderful what you see Jesus do. In his loving, comforting way, he placed his hand upon John, comforting him, encouraging him, reassuring him that he is the one who was dead and is alive. Now, remember, John had a very personal relationship with Jesus, but hasn't seen him in 60 years. 60 years since Jesus rose up in Acts chapter 1 in the ascension. And a lot of time has passed. John was a young man then. He's an old man now. And Jesus is glorified. He's glowing with God's glory. Yet he still has this personal touch to John. John, you were part of my inner circle. You know, John was the one that sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper and reclined with Jesus. John was one who, when Jesus was on the cross, said, "John, behold your mother. Mother, woman, behold your son." He said, "Take care of my mom." That's how close they were. And here John is, feeling the nail-scarred hand of Jesus in this moment of glory and revelation. It shows us this, that, you know, Jesus never changes. You know, when you see Jesus in his glory, you see God moving powerful on the earth. When we see him on the throne, that he's the same God of love. Jesus loves us and is the same tender-hearted, compassionate love of our souls, lover of our souls, as it says. So remember that. Now, he told John this thing. He said, "I've conquered death and Hades." And you got the keys. It takes a little explaining. Death is basically just, you know, the physical death. Hades is not purgatory. It's what is considered the realm of the dead. You'll see in Revelation 20 where death and Hades are thrown into the pit. So it's I want to say waiting period, but that implies chronology because there's no clocks beyond the grave. There's nobody keeping you don't have a watch or anything. So you enter into an eternal timeless, I should say. And we'll talk more about that when we get to Revelation 20. So the last verse of the chapter, last verse is Revelation 1:19. "Write, therefore, what you have seen," that's the past, "what is now," that's the present, "and what will take place later," that's the future. "The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And that's that. That's that. That's the first chapter. Is this an exciting book? Aren't you? Can't wait to get to chapter 2 because he talks about the churches. But, you know, you got to understand that John may or may not have understood everything that he wrote. I believe this is that he was so faithful in just writing that he just would write what he saw. He would see a vision and write it down. He would see seven bowls and write that there's seven bowls. He'd see four horsemen and he'd describe each one. And if you were to tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, by the way, what do those four horsemen mean? I don't know. Not right now. I'm just writing. I'm writing right now. Just writing what I see. And that's what it is to be a faithful witness. Now, he obviously must have maybe figured it out later. But these seven churches and some of the other things you see are archetypes. Archetypes. It means something that, yes, it exists now, but it also has, it's exemplary for the future. It's like an exemplar. Like the rich young ruler was an archetype. He really existed, but we learn lessons from him and Judas and, you know, others through scripture. So these seven churches are really seven churches, but they are archetypes. And what about the angels? I believe this, that there's more angelic activity taking place than we give credit for. You know, every once in a while you hear a story of something crazy that happened to somebody where they were saved or rescued by a mystery person or something. I believe, you know, scripture itself says many of us have entertained angels underwear, right? And no, unaware. Not knowing they were angels. So we don't know. But in this case, there are angels for these seven churches. So what do we learn from this? All right, wind it down with this. We look back at 119. Here's what it said. Write, therefore, just write, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The key to understanding Revelation is understanding that concept. There's that which was, and God is God of that. That what is, and God is God of that. And that what is to come, and God is God of that. And those three buckets, Jack Hibbs has a wonderful teaching on Revelation. He says, put three buckets out, and every verse is going to fall into one of those buckets. What it was, what is, what is to come. This one's what was, this is what is. This, I don't know. Oh, put it in what is to come. You know, and it's a really good way to look at Revelation because that's kind of what it's laid out as, these three categories as we go forward. And what was? What was? Things that we just read about in the Old Testament, things that are happening at the time of Jesus and the time that John wrote this. That is what was. What is? Look around, read the news. That's what's happening right now. I mean, things that are prophetic in nature that we thought would never occur. Like Jesus himself says, you know, the gospel has to go out to all the earth and then the end will come. I mean, when he wrote that in Matthew, we're thinking, how could the gospel go out to the whole world? I mean, how many messengers and scrolls are you going to try to print up? And most places, you know, we know our languages that never even heard the word God. Yet here we are in 2026, and in an instant, the gospel can go out to all the world. And it's getting even more and more, you know, internet savvy, more widespread. What is what happens then, it was heavy persecution. The church was under heavy persecution. That's why all the apostles were martyred, except for John. He's still alive. We see that today, and we will continue to see that. But what is to come? Global conflict, tribulation, but also Jesus conquering, Jesus reigning over all the earth. And we will see that as well in the later chapters. So that's the book of Revelation. We kicked it off with the first verse. So first chapter, how do we feel going into this? I mean, some may feel excited, some feel a little nervous, some scared, some bewildered, some frightened. How are we supposed to feel? And I want to tell you how we're supposed to feel. Joyful, confident, excited, empowered, heartened, not disheartened, and cheerful. Because God is in control. Jesus has authority over all things. Will we see tribulation? Well, we'll talk about whether we see the great tribulation, but we will see tribulation. We already see it. But what does Jesus say about that? In John 16:33, he told us this, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, well, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Nothing happens to you on heaven and on earth or anywhere. Nothing happens to you unless God makes it happen or lets it happen. And the only reason he would make something or let something happen is because he loves us. He loves us. 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. We are in his care. We are under his tender mercies. So as we approach this study, which we'll say, hey, here's how he deals in judgment with the evils of the world. Let's remember that we are in his hand. Nobody could snatch us from his hand. We are under the heavenly wings of the Father who cares for us. So let's be encouraged. Let's hold unswervingly. Let's remember that anchor of hope that we talked about. And let's encourage each other. Let's edify each other. Let's cheer each other on. Let's empower each other as we have need, as we see the day drawing nearer. What day? The day that Jesus comes in his all his glory. Let's close with this verse, and then I'll bring the worship team up, and we'll just pray and sing and celebrate the great God. Hebrews 10:23. And we say this to you. I say it to you. You say it to me. We say it to each other. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.